Psalm 130. We began last week on this very important message about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And this is a concept that is neither taught nor practiced, nor, I believe, even valued today. There are few that desire to wait upon the Lord. There are few who know how to wait upon the Lord, and therefore there are even fewer still that are doing so. And we talked last week about the idea of waiting not as simply hanging around, but as being a waitor. A person deliberately waiting upon the needs of the one they are preparing to serve. Today we wish to go on from that, or at least I hope you do. This is vitally important stuff. The fact that most Christians don't believe that does not change it. It merely heightens that importance. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, have kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sin. Let's bow together. Oh God, I think of the conversation I had a little over a week ago with a young lady who made the claim, I go to church and I read my Bible every day, but it just seems that my life is getting worse. And I thought about all that it entailed in that life, all she had shared with me, and how little that going to church and reading her Bible had truly changed her outlook. Oh God, we desperately need to understand your ways, the precepts, the truths, the principles that you have laid down for us. Oh God, may we today have ears that can hear, eyes that can see, hearts that can be touched. May we take deeply the truths that are rejected, ignored, and not even thought of considering within our nation and our people, that we might truly know your way, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to talk about the second part of this concept of waiting on the Lord. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time going over everything that was covered last week, because I believe there's a lot of stuff to cover, but I would very much encourage you that if you were not here this week, or if you did not understand the stuff, because some of this stuff it just runs counter to everything we believe as Americans. Whether we're Christians or not, it cuts against our collective psyche. It is what God means when he says, "My ways are not your way." And if we don't understand this, we can never be part of the solution to all the problems that we face. We can never be the solution in our own home, and there are so many people hurting today. We cannot be the solution within our own sphere of influence, and certainly we cannot be the solution in a nation that is descending into chaos. We talked last week about waiting as a waiter. That waiting is an active attitude. It is not inattention. It's not just hanging around. The psalmist is clear with that. He says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits." It waits more than the watchman. The watchman isn't just hanging around. Do you know that what Israel's penalty for a temple watchman being caught asleep on duty was? They, even whatever you want to complain about their legalism, they took the glory of God so seriously that the temple watchman, if a temple watchman was caught asleep without trial, without recourse, his commanding officer could simply dump oil on him and light him on fire alive. So when the psalmist says, "I wait for the Lord like the watchman waits for the morning, for the end of his shift, for the time that he can finally give in to his tired body and go off and sleep." He's not talking about some inactive, some passive, some sitting back. "Well, I hear this all the time. Well, if God wants to do something, He will." No, He won't. There are many things God desires to do, but He doesn't do them because we will not prepare. You say, "Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God." So do I, because the Bible teaches it. But I do not believe that the sovereignty of God means God does everything He wants. If it did, then Jesus would have been a liar when He said, "How often I wanted to gather you under my wing, but you would not." And if that was a lie, if that was a lie, then Jesus was a sinner. How many lies do you have to tell before you're a sinner? You get 10 free? Well, this is, you ever seen those bingo boards and they have the free spot? Well, this was my free lie. No! So if Jesus lied, He was not the Redeemer. He couldn't die for your sins or my sins. He had to die for His own sins. God does not do all He wants to do because we do not cooperate. We talked about three things about this waiting, that it has to be done in the right place, done in doing the right thing with the right attitude. Today I want to talk about what waiting is not. And we're going to focus just on one thing. One point. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor who could actually preach, which at my seminary was something unusual. And the students would ask, because, you know, it's kind of like one of those things that everybody knows, that you have 3 points in a sermon, 3 points in a poem. Well, one of the students asked the professor one time, they said, well, how many points should a sermon have? And it was hilarious. He said, at least one. If you don't have one, you're in trouble. Today we have 1 point. Now it's got some sub-points under it, but one basic point. And here it is. Waiting is not busyness. Waiting is not busyness. Now, we got to stop right there because, see, that cuts across everything that we believe in the core of our heart. We believe in busyness. We like busyness. What's one of the worst insults you can call someone? Lazy. What's the thing that drives you nuts with your children? You just sit around the house all day, you lazy bum. Get up and don't just sit there. I don't think that this is universal among all humans, but boy, we Americans have perfected it. The answer to everything is busyness. Do more. Do, 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 do. I don't know how it is with women. They say it's different with women. But you get 20 men in a room. You shove 20 men in a room, and what's the first question they ask? What do you do? Hey, my name's Tom. What do you do? What do you do? You put 20 pastors in a room. I know the kind of questions they ask. What are you doing at your church? Do, 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 do. Look with me at Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10. You know the verse. You may not have known its reference, but you know the verse. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, can I recommend something to you with great fervency? Listen to me in this, because you don't believe it. You will never know God the way you need to know God until you understand stillness. It simply will not happen. You say, how do I know that? Let me tell you how I know that. Where do you want to start? You want to start with Joseph? Joseph, who had visions. Joseph, who had dreams. Joseph, who had a ministry. Joseph, who was blessed. And he didn't know God until he was sitting in a prison. The Joseph that walked out of that Pharaoh's prison was not the Joseph who had gone in. Be still and know that I am God. Let's talk about Moses. The Moses down in Egypt, busy, running around, full of his own power. Capable, well taught, powerful, could accomplish nothing for the kingdom of God. Till he stood around in the desert watching a herd of sheep for 40 years. Be still and know that I am God. Why on earth? Can I ask you a question? Do you understand how long 40 years is? Some of you people, 40 years is so far in the future. When I was, I don't know, maybe Summer's age or Penelope's age, one of their ages, I got really scared about going to hell. And I don't know where I got this stupidity or how I got this stupidity. But I remember on my 7th birthday, somehow I believed that when you went to hell, you stayed there for 7 years and that was it. And I remember to this day, when I turned 7, thinking, well, I'm 7 years old now. This is how long I'll have to stay in hell. I guess I can make it because I've made it this far here. And man, I thought 7 was forever. Can you understand how long 40 years is? How many people were born, lived, and died in suffering in those 40 years that Moses was sitting in the desert doing nothing because he had to be still and know that I am God? How many people who cried out, what does the Bible say about what God says? I have heard my people, because boy, they're having a great party and I just wanted to go down and wish them well. I have heard their How many people lived and died and their prayers were never answered in this life because Moses was sitting there being still to know that I am God? How about Elijah? Talked about probably the greatest... some of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. Let's talk about Elijah. What did Elijah have to do? Elijah's been a prophet going around confronting evil, standing up for God, telling it the way it is. God says, give him one more message and then go by this brook and hang out for 3 years. Be still and know that I am God. You want to talk about that? Let's talk about the Apostle Paul. Look at his conversion. Look at Paul's conversion. These are the kind of conversions we need to have today. This is what needs to happen. Look with me at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 describes Paul's conversion. How Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, knocks him off his high horse. This is the Paul who was always doing something, going someplace. He was excelling beyond his peers. Here's the Saul that was studying more than anyone, doing more than anyone, out there getting those nasty Christians and showing them what for. And look at what it says about him. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. After taking some food, Paul is now converted. Saul is now converted. After taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples at Antioch. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Man, look at what he's doing. He's not converted a week. Let's get him on the road. Let's get him out there preaching. Let's set up a worldwide tour. No. What does God tell him to do? Saul, there's a desert calling you. But Lord, I've got a lot of speaking engagements. You know, the believers in Antioch want to hear from me. I'm baffling the Jews. Everybody's talking about my conversion. I've got to strike while the iron is hot. God's moving in my life. Do you hear all the things we say to justify our busyness? And what's God say? Backside of the desert, dude. 3 years. 3 years? Well, by then, all the excitement will be down. All the momentum will be lost. Be still and know that I am God. You see, our service does not benefit the kingdom of God at all. Let me repeat that, because we don't get this. Our service does not enhance the kingdom of God at all. For the flesh profits nothing. Oh, you can build a church. You can build a crowd. You can build a ministry. You cannot build the kingdom of God with your service. Jesus said to Peter, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 21, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," the Catholic Church says, "Well, that's Peter. He's the Pope. He's the rock." Peter says, "No, I'm not the Pope. I'm not a rock. I'm a little pebble." When he writes in 1 Peter, he says, "I'm a pebble, not a rock. The rock on which we're built is Jesus Christ. He's the rock." But Jesus goes on and says, "Upon this rock, what? You will build my church. You're apostles. You're trained. You know the Bible now. You'll build my church." No, he says, "I will build my church. I will do it." And the problem today in America is not that we are not building the church. The problem is Jesus isn't building his church the way he has in the past. And if we don't stop to be still and know that I am God, that's not going to change. And none of our busyness will avail anything. You see, Paul says to the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos, but God gave the increase. So many times people are saying, well, Pastor, what are you doing to build the church? Nothing. Because there's nothing I can do. Oh, we've got a plan. We've got a water. But God has to give the increase. The best we can make are those disciples that Jesus describes as twofold more the child of hell than we are. That's the best we can accomplish. God has to do the work. And it is not busyness. Be still. How much further do I have to go to prove this? Do we have to talk about David? What's God got to do in David's life? Samuel shows up. He anoints David with oil. You're the king. And Samuel goes, ooh, he's the great king. He looks wonderful. After God says, I don't look at what he looks like. Samuel didn't believe God one word he said. After God went out of his way to say, I don't look at the way man looks. How does Samuel do? Oh, he's beautiful. He's got great appearance. Wow, he's got to be the one. How often do we do that today? And David goes out and he kills Goliath and the whole kingdom is talking about him. And man, he's on track to be the great king until God, not the devil, not sin, God shoves him off the tracks and throws him onto a siding and lets him stew in the desert for years and years. And you know, we can read through that story of Joseph's life or of Moses' life or of David's life or of Paul's life. And you know, you read through it like this and then you're on to new things and it doesn't seem long. But I'll tell you what, 10 years is a long time, isn't it? When it's happening to you, when you don't know what's going on, when you're saying, oh God, why am I here? I did the right thing. I told my brothers the prophecy you gave me. I was faithful to Potiphar. What am I doing in this prison? And God doesn't answer, and angels don't come, and the door doesn't open. And you sit there day after day after day after day. And you go, why is the devil tempting me? What's the sin in my life? God says the sin in your life is busyness. Be still and know that I am God. Now I want you to notice something. He doesn't say be still and know that I'm the solution to your problem. Most of the time when we get still, our question is, God, how are you going to solve my problems? God, how are you going to fix my relationship? God, how are you going to deal with my job? God, I need a better job. God. And so we're going to be still and know that He is God. Meaning, we're going to ask Him, God, how are you going to fix all my problems? That's not what we're talking about, is it? What do we do if we're not being busy? Now, remember, last week we taught we're not being inattentive. This isn't sitting around going, hey, God, if you get around to it, I'm going to be, you know, making model planes over here, or I've got a project to do, or the laundry needs being done. I'm, you know, God, if you want me, you'll know where to find me. And it's not busyness. It's not getting busy and serve the Lord. What is it? Let me say that the first step is learning. The first step is learning. And that is more than just learning a bunch of verses. That is more than just learning a bunch of arguments. That is more than just learning a bunch of ways to handle situations or make your point. Or prove to people that you know the Bible. It is learning the ways of God. Not learning the truth of God. That's important, but that's not enough. You can do that while you're busy. You can get busy and learn the truth of God. Talk to any egghead seminarian. Or better yet, talk to any egghead seminary professor. They know all about truths, whether they believe them or not. They can quote them. They're like the Pharisees of old, the scribes of old, who Herod went to and says, where's the child to be born? And they pointed right to the map, there in Bethlehem of Judea. They know all the answers, whether they have faith or not. Interestingly enough, not a single one of those guys that pointed to the map showed up to see it, did they? Here's the thing. It's more than just knowing the facts of the Bible. We have a lot of people today, not as many as there used to be, but there's still a lot of them, that know the truths of the Bible. They can quote the Bible to you. Is that not true? What I will argue is, because we have very few people who are being still and know that I am God, we have almost no one who knows the ways of God. Let me show you the difference. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. Be very careful. Ephesians 5, 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but is wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but be able to quote. You notice what that word is? Understand. I was talking to someone on the phone a little over a week ago, and they made this claim. They said to me, I go to church, not all the time, but I go to church. I try to read my Bible every day. And sadly, I didn't even know how to communicate to them. I tried, but I didn't even know how to communicate to them that you don't have the first clue about the ways of God. You don't understand a thing about God. All your reading has done you no good. All your churching has done you no good. What do you mean? I can quote the Bible. It's done you no good. Well, that's not right. The Bible says that it's sharp and powerful. The Bible says that my word will not return void. That can't be true. Yes, it is. Just like Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You've read them and read them and read them and read them, and you've missed the whole point. He says, understand what the will, not the knowledge, the will. What is God's will? Now, when we apply that, we always apply that to us. Well, what's God's will for my job? By that, I mean, how can I best get the big promotion and more money? Well, what's God's will for my relationship? Which means, either, how can I find that hot guy or girl that will fall head over heels in love with me, and or how can I fix my marriage? You get the point, don't you? He's not talking about what God's will is. Do I choose to work for Company A or Company B? He's talking about something way bigger than that. And the problem we have today is because no one, and I'm overstating that, but you get the point of hyperbole, is being still and know that I am God. We don't know what God's will is. We chase after successful pastor or successful Christian or successful athlete. We are just like the world. We need a testimonial from some successful person to tell us what's right or wrong. Drink this orange juice, or drive this car. And if you don't believe me, just go to churches and listen to pastors. They will tell you about this program and that program. And if you do the research, they're quoting some guy that was successful somewhere. So he must be right, because God is blessing it. Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. What's Matthew 11, 29? What did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I'll teach you all kinds of mysteries. No, he says, for I am meek, humble, gentle. However it's translated different ways. I'm not what you think God is. Your conception of God is all wrong. You need to learn of me. Now, we don't want to do that. The disciples didn't want to do that. Even though they were following Jesus all around, the disciples didn't want to learn from Jesus. They wanted to teach him. Isn't that true? Luke 17, 4 and 5. Luke 17, 4 and 5. I love this. Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God speaks out of heaven, and Moses and Elijah show up in glowing bodies, and heavenly light is all around them. And Peter starts shooting off his mouth. Oh, God, great that we were here. We can build some tents. And this voice speaks out of heaven and says, let me give you a test, Peter, on how many verses you know. No. What does the voice say? This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Shut your mouth, Peter. Open your ears. Be still and know that I am God. But God, there's so much to do. There's people down the mountain just waiting to get healed. Got to get to it. Now, let me say something very important. Our time is almost gone. Here it is. Busyness gets in the way of learning. You can't be busy and learn at the same time. Because everything we really need to learn from God is destructive learning. Do you know that concept, destructive learning? You know, a lot of companies would rather hire people that have never done anything in their life than hire somebody with a big resume, because if they're a company that really believes in what they're doing, they don't want somebody coming in and bringing their old way of doing it in. They want the person to learn how they do it. And if I've already learned something, I'll never be a typist. I wish I'd have learned to type right. But when I was a kid, that was stuff that girls did in secretarial class. Nobody said that there'd be keyboards and that they'd rule the world when you were 50. So I'm pretty good. I can go along with these. I look like the alien there, the three fingers, you know. I'm hunting and pecking, and it's great when I'm doing it at night and the lights are out and I don't have a lit keyboard, and I'm hunting. Dope, nope, it's this one. Dope, nope, nope. I don't know where to put my fingers. I don't know any of that stuff. And I can never learn it because, see, I learned it so well the wrong way. It's like singing. You ever tried to teach someone to sing that learned to sing the wrong way or play the piano the wrong way? Or any other one of a million other things, you learn it the wrong way. It's so much harder to learn the right way, isn't it? Now let me tell you something. Get this straight. From the moment we were born, we began learning everything the wrong way when it comes to the kingdom of God. Everything we learned is upside down, backwards, inside out, or some other way, mutilated, folded, stapled, or destroyed in regards to the kingdom. And before God can use us, He has to unlearn us just about everything we know and reteach us everything we need to learn. The renewing of your mind. And that doesn't happen while we're running around. Someone asked me this week, they said, how is it that you seem to know all this stuff that no one's talking about, and it's right there in the scripture, but no one else is saying it? And you know what the only way that that's ever happened is? Because I have a small church. If it wasn't for you guys, I wouldn't know anything that I know today. If this church was packed full of people, I would not be preaching a sermon like this ever. Too much to do. We're succeeding. God, we're doing it for you. Just look at us. But you see, we don't want to be still. That's why so many Christians jump from place to place to place. They jump from one church to another. Bounce, 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 bounce. You ever talk to these people? That you bounce to some new church, they are so happy for 6 months. Oh, God's moving, God's blessing. And then they're there about a year or something like that. And pretty soon it's grumble, 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 grumble. And then they're on to a new place. And the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. Because they're never willing to learn what God wants to teach them in the silence of being still. Be still and know that I am God. It's the same in everything. It's marriages. Oh, jump from this marriage to that marriage to the next marriage. Jobs, houses. Jump, 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 jump. Keep busy at all costs. Don't be silent. Have you ever noticed the lengths we go to? I feel it in myself to never have silence around us. You walk into a mall. Is it quiet in the mall? Ding, 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 ding. Music. That's what they call it. You get in an elevator. Everywhere. I once asked my father why he didn't have radios in his car, and he said, because I use the time in my car thinking. I'm on the road for the job on his car that he drove with. He said, they're paying me for the time I'm on the road just as much as for what I do. So every time I'm on the road, I'm thinking about how can I make the next sale? What could I have done differently in the last sale? He said, I'm thinking, I'm pondering, I'm going over, I'm remembering the words that were in the conversation. I'm thinking, what could I have said differently to do better? Yeah, but it's boring. And he just kind of smiled at me and didn't try to set me straight. And I wouldn't have listened even if he had, because I was young and stupid and arrogant and everything else that comes from being a teenager. Be still and know that I am God. I want to pick this up next week. I want to go into this concept of busyness gets in the way of learning. I really want to flesh that out at greater length and show how in Jesus that was true. Now, that should scare us, because if Jesus needed that, what does that say about you and I? You know, so often I see people acting like, well, Jesus needed that, but we don't need it. And I want us to see how though Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, these same principles applied to him. Because he was God in the flesh, because he was fully human, he needed these same principles just as much as we do. And he did them. Be still and know that I am God. Bow together. Oh God, we've come here today, and one of the hardest things that we do is to be still. We don't want to be still. We want to be busy, and if we're not busy, we want to be entertained. We're always off on something, thinking about something, chasing after something, ready for something, waiting for something, looking for something, doing something. Seeing how we can do the same something again, on and on it goes. And Lord, we never learn who you are because we are not still and know that you are God. Lord, we don't even begin to understand what that is. And so today, as I pray that this message would be pondered, the Bible says that Mary pondered all these things in her heart, that this message would be pondered and that there would be an honest seeking. Lord, what does it mean to be silent before you? How am I failing to do that I might know that you truly are God? Lord, teach us those things in Jesus' name. Amen.